As you might be aware, our food outreach center at the west end of our building is named after Julia Greeley, the Julia Greeley Food Outreach Center. And it's named after her, this remarkable woman who lived in Denver back in the 1800s. And she was a woman who overcame much by the grace of God. She grew up, was a child, a slave in the South before the Civil War. And during that time, she suffered as the slaves did. In particular, one time when a slave master was whipping her mother. She herself was caught by the whip's lash as well and struck in the eye and blinded and scarred in that eye. After that horrible beginning to life and after the emancipation of the slaves, she came out to Colorado where she worked as a domestic help. But her real passion when she became Catholic was serving the poor. She had a great devotion to helping the poor. And when she had first come to Denver, she was known as One-Eyed Julia, you know, not a super complimentary kind of name. You know, by the end of her life, when she died and the thousands were lining up for her funeral and to honor her, she was known officially in the city as Denver's Angel of Charity. This woman who had been wounded in many different ways, you know, had by God's grace become this angel of charity for so many, even those who at first did not want to receive charity from this African-American woman. And so she would go by them and then sneak back at night with a red wagon to then, when they weren't there, bring them clothes, bring them coal, bring them food that they desperately needed. The image that we have of her and kind of the icon of this woman shows still this scarred over eye that she has. And why have that there? Well, you see, that's part of her glory. It's a sign of this victory of grace that all that was done to her, all that she suffered, that God's grace worked through that. And for her, it's now a glorious wound, as she is a servant of God, and hopefully by God's grace will continue on her way even to canonization. Our risen Lord, the risen Jesus Christ, comes to his disciples with his five wounds still, the wounds in his feet and in his hands and in his side. Why does he do that? Why does he still have them in his resurrected body? It's interesting, you can go to St. Thomas Aquinas, who kind of marshals from different thinkers of medieval times the reasons why, and also some objections, like why it wasn't fitting, and, you know, to translate the Latin roughly, because it's yucky, is kind of what they say, like why would someone raised and in glory still have these kinds of marks? Well, St. Thomas and these thinkers in the church has meditated upon that, and I want to share a few of those with you. The first is kind of what the scriptures themselves point to is it was to attest that it's really him for the disciples to really understand this is really their master, the one whose voice they had heard, who called them, follow me, the one with whom they had gone through so much, whose hands they had seen multiplying loaves, healing the sick, washing their feet. This one is now the same who is before them, the one that they saw crucified. That story, that friendship, that following of him, that life with him is not over. And indeed, now in the resurrection, it's something magnified, and they rejoice. And these wounds become now a badge of victory. These wounds show how Jesus Christ confronted sin. He faced and went through death by crucifixion, and he has overcome. He has taken the worst that can be dealt out, and he has overcome it all. And so he shows them, look at this badge of my victory, these trophies of my passion that now pointed to my victory over sin and death. And indeed, that kind of glorifying those things will continue on forever in heaven. In the book of Revelation, it describes, you know, John has this vision. In the middle of the throne, the middle of everything, there stands, it says, a lamb who seemed to have been slain. The Lord still with the marks of the passion, and all the angels are around him, the multitude beyond counting and praising him. Worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. And so these wounds are also then this token of victory that he has accomplished. His wounds are also then a sign of his sacrificial love, of what he chose to go through for us, out of loving obedience to his Father, this love poured out, this great agape, this love of sacrifice that he has given to us. And that's something that continues and endures forever as well, as his high priesthood that he always exercises for us. The letter of the Hebrews meditates upon that so beautifully, where it describes how Jesus entered once for all now the heavenly sanctuary, this ultimate temple. And he came not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. And indeed, he is always able to save those who approach God through him, since he lives forever making intercession for them, with those glorious wounds, always a token of his love and how he has come down to us and into our sin and into our death and brought God's salvation. I think another reason for why he still has these glorious wounds now is because that divine mercy accomplished in the Paschal mystery, it's still available to us now. You see, those wounds become an access point, a passageway to divine mercy. And we see this, first of all, for Thomas. Thomas, our apostle in the gospel today, where Thomas kind of makes this statement, you know, unless I put my finger, you know, in his wounds, my hand in his side, I will not believe. And the Lord meets him at that and comes back. That second Sunday of Easter, this Sunday of Easter, comes back to Thomas, wishing and blessing upon them peace, and then bears his wounds to Thomas. Yes, Thomas may reach out physically towards those wounds, but what he's really putting into those wounds were those deep traumas of the crucifixion, the disbelief that marred his following of Christ, and putting those interior wounds into these glorious wounds of Christ, he's healed. And then he can make that most beautiful declaration that we can still use today, my Lord and my God. If those wounds were access points of divine mercy for Thomas, they still are for us as well. They become access points to his mercy, first of all, in the sacraments that come from his passion. We hear in our second reading from 1 John that Jesus, the one who has come, he's come not only in water, but he has come with the blood as well, his blood poured out for us. And the water and the blood are those two incredible sacraments among the seven that our Lord has given us. And indeed, the divine mercy image itself points to those two great sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist. Here's what Jesus says about these two rays of light that come from him in that image. He said this to Saint Faustina. In her diary, she records Jesus saying, "The pale ray stands for the water which makes souls righteous." That is that water of baptism. "The red ray stands for the blood which is the life of souls." His very life given to us in the Eucharist. "These two rays," he says, "issued forth from the very depths of my tender mercy when my agonized heart was opened by a lance on the cross." And his heart remains open in divine mercy as we so joyfully brought new people to that font of baptism, to that great gift of the Eucharist. That pierced heart continues to give us the power of baptism, the great gift of the Eucharist. And so sacramentally, we first have access to his mercy through these wounds. But also in our spiritual life, we can continue to come back to the wounds of Christ to receive healing as we need it. In a sense, with our wounds, going to the wounded heart of Christ, to his wounds in his hands and feet as well. My friend Father Jim Thermos likes to talk about it, I think very biblically, the grafting of branch to vine. In John 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." You know, and we know from St. Paul that we've been grafted onto this vine of Israel. You know, grafting happens when the vine is wounded, is cut open, and then this living branch is attached, this branch that would perish on its own. It's attached wound to wound and bound together so that this branch now has a new source of life, has a new way to endure and endure always with the vine. And so we can come ourselves already grafted, but we can bring our wounds to the wounds of Christ to receive new life in them. All Lent, we prayed the Anima Christi prayer at the end of Mass, and one of the lines, "Within your wounds hide me," we prayed. That's what this is, to come, to bring where this wound is in ourselves, to bring that in prayer, to place our heart, however that's wounded, wounds from the outside, interior, whatever that might be, the unbelief of Thomas, the trauma, whatever that is, and place our wounded heart next to the heart of Christ, his pierced heart, ready to always give us new grace, always to help us walk in what St. Paul calls that newness of life given in our baptism. And grafts, of course, for them to be successful, must be bound together tightly. And so that requires, on our part, this persistence of prayer, not hiding these things from the Lord, but instead always bringing them with trust to the one who, in his wounds, shows he will bear anything of us. Julia Greeley had a great devotion to the Sacred Heart, and I'm sure this was something that was so important for her. There's one other point to the wounds of Christ, and that is that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. He is the first resurrected, but if we are in Christ, if we follow him, if we live out that baptismal life, then we will join him in that resurrection to life, the resurrection to eternal life. And so perhaps then there is something glorious that will happen with our wounds as well. You see, the redeemed in heaven, I think it also includes an authentic redemption of all of our history. All of the history of life will be covered in God's redemption. The bad that we have done in our life, then we will thank God for his mercy, praise him for his great love and the blood of the Lamb that takes away our sins. And the good that we have done, for that too we will praise God, for his grace that made any of that good possible. You see, good or bad, all in the end, it'll lead to praise of God. And I think there's a real possibility that the wounds that we have suffered, that we have indeed shared with Christ, those will be transformed, glorified as well, and not just whitewashed away or forgotten, but somehow take on a new light in the redemption. Maybe that can be hard for us to comprehend what that could be like. Maybe right now, Jesus, who comes bearing his wounds, also comes bearing his spirit of peace. Maybe we need the Holy Spirit right now to work in us that peace of Christ, to work in us that forgiveness he brings. You know, he breathed on those disciples, those apostles, the Spirit, and commissioned them to that mission of forgiveness of sins, which reaches its high point in the sacrament of confession, of penance and reconciliation. But forgiveness and that reality of forgiveness and mercy is something that all Christians are called to work in their lives. Maybe part of our bringing our wounds to Christ is asking for that Spirit to help us in that important work of forgiveness, because something powerful can happen in that. The Catechism says this about that reality. It says, it is not in our power not to feel or to forget an offense. We can't do that. But the heart that offers itself to the Holy Spirit turns injury into compassion, turns that injury into compassion for others, and purifies the memory that can burden us so much, purifies the memory by transforming the hurt into intercession. It turns out that by the Sacred Heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, our wounds can become channels of mercy for others as well. There was a contemporary of Julia Greeley, a woman who came to be known as Josephine Baquita, who lived in the 1800s, 1869, all the way to 1947. And she grew up in the Sudan, and there she was a slave, brutally treated, sold again and again from one harsh master to another until she was rescued from that and came to Italy. And in that time, she became Christian. She became not only Christian, she became a Catholic nun who lived her life beautifully. And the incredible thing is that what really started her turn towards the faith was she was intrigued to learn. It was presented to her so beautifully that despite all these masters that are out there, there is one master over all of them who's very different than all the rest. And this master, he himself had chosen also to be flogged, as she had so many times in her life. And now he was waiting for her at the Father's right hand. His wounds were compelling to her, and that he bears them still and identifies with her and hers was so powerful, and that led her to being baptized, becoming a Catholic, and living this life as a sister in which she modeled forgiveness and love of enemies so well. She was canonized in the year 2000, St. Josephine Baquita. Certainly, she brings her transformed history and the wounds, both exterior and interior, that she had turned over to Christ to the glory of heaven. One thing Baquita once said was, I am definitively loved, and whatever happens to me, I am awaited by this love, and so my life is good. May the glorious wounds of the risen Christ be for us a sure refuge and a hope.